morning again. We're going to be in Psalm 6 this morning as we make our way through the first eight psalms through the summer. So I'd invite you to open God's Word with me to Psalm 6. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can find one in a seatback near you. We're on page 419 of those seatback Bibles. And just one note before I read it for us. When you look at Psalm 6 and really throughout the Old Testament, you'll see the word Lord in all caps. So L-O-R-D, and it's all capitalized. I mean, that's the way many of our English versions translate the divine name Yahweh. A downside to this approach is that as English speakers, we see Lord as a title, so like king or emperor or sir, rather than a name, but it is a name. So it can come across as less personal, but Yahweh is the name that God revealed to his people so that they would personally know him. It's almost like it's his first name. Not quite, but that's kind of the sense. So I want you to hear that as I read the psalm. So I am going to use the name Yahweh every time you see that all caps Lord in Psalm 6. Well, if you're able to, would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Psalm 6. Hear the reading of the perfect and powerful word of God. To the choir master with stringed instruments according to the Sheminith, a psalm of David. O Yahweh, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Yahweh, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Yahweh, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Yahweh, how long? Turn, O Yahweh, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for Yahweh has heard the sound of my weeping. Yahweh has heard my plea. Yahweh accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. This is God's word to us. You can take a seat. Let's turn to the Lord one more time in prayer. Father, we ask you to come in the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, if it is just us, just man and man's words, nothing will happen. But if you come, when you come, lives are changed, the dead are raised. And Father, we know you promise to be with your people when we are gathered together. So, Father, move now in the preaching of your word. Move in power. Let us know you more, let us see you more, and let us be changed by you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So often in the Psalms, we get very little historical details about what is specifically going on. This is one of the reasons this lack of specific detail. It's one of the reasons that the Psalms are so cherished by God's people over centuries. So let me give you an example. Psalm 69 reads, "The waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me." What exactly happened there? Well, we don't know. We don't know the exact circumstances, but we do know what the psalmist felt. He felt completely overwhelmed, like he was drowning. And maybe there's occasions in our own life where we resonate with that feeling, like completely overwhelmed, completely drowning. And even though the specifics of the psalmist's life might be different than ours, that feeling we can resonate with. And that's why we so often can relate to many of the psalms. In the psalms, we get real people, real emotions, real feelings, real hurt, real pain, anxiety, fears, loss. And we get to see a real God, a great God who is big enough for all of them, no matter how deep the sorrow goes, no matter how overwhelming our situation seems. We get to see a God who doesn't disparage his people for our weakness, for our feeling pain, but he tells us to cast all our cares on him. And this is what we're going to see in Psalm 6. David crying out to God. Psalm 6 is called a psalm of lament, which actually all the psalms we've done from 3, 4, and 5, they're all laments. Psalms can generally be grouped in, very generally grouped in three main types: psalms of praise, psalms of thanks, and psalms of lament. And what may be surprising is the most common kind of psalm is the psalm of lament. A lament is a sorrowful cry to God in the midst of suffering. So it's the most common kind of psalm, which means if you're in a season of crying out to God in pain and suffering, it means you're not alone. It's not unusual for God to take his people through hard things. And in his kindness, he's given us many, many examples in the Psalms of what it looks like to trust God in those times. What does faithful prayer look like when we're suffering, when we're in pain, when we're hurting? And we get to see how God meets his people in those times. The Psalms of Lament are sometimes called Psalms of Disorientation. They're prayers when life doesn't make sense. Suffering is often disorienting. And whether it's because of our own sin, whether it's because of the sin of others, whether it's just because we're living in a fallen world, it feels like when suffering comes, it feels like we've sort of lost our bearings. Like, why is this happening? Why now? How could God let this happen? This isn't right. This isn't how things are supposed to be. We're sort of disoriented. It's confusing, and it's hard to know how to respond. What do you do in those moments? Where do you turn? How do you keep trusting God in those times? And what does it practically look like to trust God when you can barely pray and it seems like there's no way forward? Psalm 6 is a great help to us here, as many of the Psalms of Lament are. In Psalm 6, David is suffering, he's disoriented, and we get to see how he prays through it, how he tries to reorient himself, put his feet back on solid ground. We'll see how he expresses his faith in the midst of suffering, how he fights to believe, how he cries out to God and gradually trusts in God's promises through his prayer. So that's kind of the movement of our psalm, which we'll see. It goes from pleading to confidence. And we'll see that in 2 points. Verses 1 to 7, the cry of faith. And verses 8 to 10, the cry of confidence. So first part is the cry of faith. We can see that part of what David's feeling, what he's wrestling with, what he's struggling under is the weight of his own sin. He knows he's not an innocent party in whatever is going on here. So if we look at how he opens his verse in verse 1. O Yahweh, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. You can imagine a child who's been caught by his dad doing something wrong, doing something he knows he shouldn't. He's busted. What does he say? Daddy, just a little spanking? He's not claiming to be innocent. He knows he deserves discipline, but he's asking for mercy. You can hear that in David's request here. Don't rebuke me in anger. Don't discipline me in wrath. He feels his guilt. Sometimes in the Psalms, David actually appeals to his integrity. We're going to see this next week in Psalm 7, where David says, judge me according to my righteousness. But that's not what's going on in this psalm. David knows he's guilty before God. So what does he do? Well, he doesn't hide. He doesn't make excuses. He doesn't minimize his guilt in any way. But he turns to God in his guilt. Knowing he's guilty, deserving wrath, he asks for mercy. Essentially, he's asking, don't treat me as a judge punishing an enemy. Discipline me as a loving father would. Correct me in love. Put me back on the right path. This is what faith looks like. When you feel the weight of your guilt, we don't just ignore our guilt, like, oh, I shouldn't feel guilty. I'm just going to forgive myself. We don't ignore it. We don't pretend it doesn't exist. We also don't let it drive us away from God and sort of inadequate attempts to clean ourselves up, to make ourselves better, to absolve ourselves of our sin. What does faith do? Faith responds to guilt by turning to God. Faith drives us to the only one who can remove our guilt, who can show us mercy. And we don't flee to a God who sort of is begrudging about giving us mercy, who's reluctant, who sort of sighs at us again. No, that's not who God is. God is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He delights to show mercy. He delights to crown his children with mercy and steadfast love. What do you do? What do you do when you feel the weight of your guilt bearing down on you? Don't run from God. Run to him. Let your guilt, let that feeling drive you to God's mercy. So David opens with asking God for merciful discipline. And then he's going to ask for mercy from his painful circumstances. Verse 2 and 3, look at those with me. Be gracious to me, O Yahweh, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Yahweh, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Yahweh, how long? Look at his language. Look at his honesty. Look at his openness before God. Do you ever pray like that? He brings his whole experience, his weakness, his pain, all that he's feeling to God. I'm languishing. My bones are troubled. My spirit, my soul is troubled, greatly troubled. We all have a face, an outward appearance that we would present to the outside world. We hesitate to show others our weaknesses, our fears, our pain, our sorrow. We kind of put on a good face so people can't see it. Maybe we're worried about making people uncomfortable. Maybe we don't want to overburden people with our troubles. Or maybe we don't want to show our sadness because we're Christians. We don't want to say we're struggling because we're Christians. Christians don't struggle. Christians aren't ever sad or weak. We have it all together. We get this idea in our heads. My faith must be defective if I'm sad, if I'm weak. We see that's completely opposite of what David's doing here. We can even bring that sort of face, that facade, that outward appearance when we go to God, as if we could somehow fool God that we're by our brave face that we're putting on. Or we're worried that, oh, he's just going to scold me for my weak faith. But that's not faith. That's misunderstanding who God is. Faith isn't a triumphant pretending to be strong when you're not. Faith isn't denying our sadness or our struggles. David's actually expressing his faith. He's showing his faith in his honest, open, pouring out his sorrows before God. He doesn't sanitize his prayer as if everything's fine. He is not a stoic. He lets it all out to God. This is how God would have his children come to him. Sometimes we think, well, God already knows. God knows how I feel. Why do I need to tell him? My feelings are probably wrong anyway. I'm reacting wrongly. What's the point of telling him? Yes, God does already know everything that's going on in your heart. He knows everything that's going on in your mind. But when we're honest and open to him, this is how we cast our cares on him. We don't cast them on him by keeping them in our own hearts and pretending. This is how we entrust our whole selves to God, honestly bringing everything to him. Why can David pray like this? Well, it's because he knows who his God is. He's compassionate, he's merciful, he sees our tears. David knows this. Look at how he prays. Be gracious to me. Why? For I am languishing. Heal me. Why? For my bones are troubled, my soul is troubled. David knows that his God delights to draw near to the brokenhearted. He doesn't scold his children for being broken. God delights to bind up their wounds. So, tell God all your sorrows. You cannot overburden him. He calls us to cast all of them, all our cares on him. Our shoulders weren't designed to carry every burden. We are designed to live in dependence on God. Only God's shoulders are broad enough. Only his strength is sufficient to carry each and every one of your cares and your burdens. David is in deep, deep turmoil. This is partly due to his own sin. He's languishing, he's wilting, drooping, withering like a plant left out in a heat with no water. Have you ever felt like that? So depleted that even your bones hurt? That's what David's saying. My bones are troubled. I don't know if there's any Lord of the Rings fans in here. There's a line from Bilbo Baggins that made me think of this. He says he's feeling thin, sort of stretched, like butter scraped over too much bread. I think that captures how David was feeling here. His strength is gone. He's just wrung out physically. And not just physically, but he says, my soul is greatly troubled. He's not sure how much longer he can go on. His prayer almost trails off. Look at it. He just says, but you, O Yahweh, how long? Like, how long till what? He doesn't finish the sentence. He just stops. It's almost as if he's too overwhelmed to know what to say. Even in this half-formed sentence, David is expressing faith. He's just directing all his anguish to God. And he's not doubting, notice, he's not doubting if God is able to help him. That's not a question here. He's saying, how long is it going to be, God? When are you going to show up? Well, maybe this resonates with someone here this morning. You're not sure how much longer you can go on. It feels impossible. And as is often the case, God's timing is different than the timing you would like. But even from the depths of the hardest times, David shows us how to cry out to God completely, honestly, from our deep turmoil, from our pain, while, not because we don't trust God, but because we do trust him. Showing weakness, showing neediness is not incompatible with faith. It's actually an expression of it when we turn all those things towards God. Even when your suffering is all tangled up in your own sin and your own sinful choices, God never tells his children, go fix your own messes. Go clean yourself up first and then come to me. That's not who God is. He says, come. Come to me. Bring it to me. Tell it all to me. There's a shift in verses 4 and 5. Let's look at those together. Here David prays now, turn, Yahweh, deliver my life, save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you and Sheol, who will give you praise. So up till this point, David's been crying out, and he's been basing his prayers on his own neediness. And it's almost as if his troubles are just so much in his face, he can't see anything else, and he's just dumping them up to God. But look what happens. As he's sort of dumped them up to God, it's almost as if he's gotten a little space. And now he said, I'm not looking at my own need anymore. I'm looking at who God is. This is David starting to reorient himself from his disorientation. He's starting to see his suffering. David is seeing his suffering now through the lens of God's glory. Look at how he prays. Save me, not just for the sake of me getting help, but why? For the sake of your steadfast love. Save me, not because of anything in me, but because of your steadfast love. Not because I have been faithful, but because you are faithful to your covenant promises. Verse 5, in Sheol, who will give you praise? Sheol in the Old Testament is the realm of the dead. David's point is that if he dies, there'll be one less voice on earth giving God the praise due his name. He's saying, God, you're worthy. You're worthy of all praise, all glory, all honor. Save me so that your praise can continue to be heard from my mouth along with your people. David's requests have become centered on God here, centered on his steadfast love. It's not a wavering love. It's an enduring, persistent, covenantal love. David's saying, save me so that your steadfast love will shine brightly, gloriously brightly, so all can see it, so that your steadfast love will be known by all those around me. David's strongest argument to God for God to save him is not based on how needy he is, how intense his need is. That's not his best argument. It's a good argument. But his best argument is based on how great his God is. This will change the way you pray. When your confidence in prayer isn't based on how great your need is, but it's based on how great your God is. This is the amazing way God works for his people. David's appealing to God's glory because God's glory isn't in competition with the good of his people. They go together. God glorifies himself. God gets glory through showing steadfast love to his people. He displays his glory through mercy. Our good and God's glory both go together. We get the deliverance. God gets the glory. We get salvation. God gets glory. We get mercy. God gets glory. This is what David is appealing to. Get glory in saving me. Well, David's circumstances are still the same after verses 4 and 5, but there is a change in his prayer here. His gaze, his perspective on things and changing is changing. He doesn't have his suffering so much in his face, but he's starting to look at that suffering through God's steadfast love. His perspective, his orientation is getting right. It doesn't mean everything's magically fixed, as we'll see in verses 6 and 7. Look at them with me. I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. It's almost as if David is saying, what else is there to say? There's not a request in these verses. It's just tears. He's weeping in God's direction. Did you know you could do that? Godward weeping is what David is doing here. He's not just crying. He's crying towards God. And we get another source of trouble David mentions here. It shows up for the first time in the psalm. So up till now, all of his turmoil has kind of been internal. But in verse 7, he says, my foes, the foes show up for the first time. Do you ever feel like everything's already going wrong? Everything's terrible, and then your dishwasher breaks. And then you get a flat tire. And there's just no emotional margin left. Your reserves are all used up, and there's just tears. There's just tears left. You just weep. That's what's going on with David right now. It's often in these moments that we are most tempted to doubt the goodness of God. It's in these moments when the whispers of Satan start to get louder. God's not good. How could he allow this to happen to you? God's not on your side. Look at how he's opposing you at every turn. Those are lies from Satan. Even Godward weeping is an expression of faith. You heard it read earlier. Psalm 56:8 reads, you keep track of all my sorrows. Who sees your sorrows? God sees them. You keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. God, David knows God is a compassionate father. He's a God who hears our weeping and will respond. Well, this brings us to the last three verses where something dramatic happens to David's prayer. In the first seven verses, David's poured out his whole heart. He's been honest, open. He's laid it all out to God. He's pleaded for mercy. He's cried out for help. He's reminded himself of who God is. And He's done all that, and then look what happens. There's a dramatic change in his tone. You can't miss it. Verse 8, "Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for Yahweh has heard the sound of my weeping. Yahweh has heard my plea. Yahweh accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment." David, just one verse before this, was flooding his couch, his bed, with tears because of his enemies. And now he looks up and he boldly banishes them from his presence. What happens here? Where does this seemingly sudden confidence come from? Well, we can see it right in the middle of these three verses. He says, because the Lord, because Yahweh hears him. Look at those three times. Yahweh has heard. Yahweh has heard. Yahweh accepts my prayer. David's prayer isn't falling on deaf ears of an uncaring God. Yahweh has heard. Look at these words. Yahweh has heard the sound of my weeping. Isn't that beautiful? God, the creator of the universe, hears the sound of weeping. What does weeping sound like? God's listening to that from his children. Our compassionate Father, God hears the words of our prayers, and he also hears our weeping towards him. Well, David's faith, his belief that God has heard him, has heard all his moaning and groaning, that's why he's so confident. He knows God has heard him. And because he knows God has heard him, he can confidently proclaim, his enemies will not ultimately win. That's not the end of the story. David is greatly troubled. He says in verse 3, and then notice he says his enemies are the ones who will be greatly troubled down here. God will. He will set everything right in the end. Sometimes God changes our circumstances quickly. But often, rather than whisking us away from all our problems, he steps into them next to us with us. And as we cry out, as we entrust ourselves to him, that is how he strengthens us and sustains us and grows our faith, as he takes us through hard circumstances rather than whisking us away. And I think this is what we see here in David. He didn't suddenly become confident because God sort of thunderbolted down and changed everything in his circumstances. His circumstances changed, didn't change. What changed? David changed. His perspective changed. He became convinced that the Lord has heard him. That assurance of God hearing him transformed it. It reoriented the way he looked at his suffering, the way he looked at his difficult situation. So why is David so confident? How does he know God hears him? When you pray, how do you know God hears you? Do you? Do you know God hears you? Do you have this confidence that David has? Well, David knows because of his relationship with God. Specifically, he is in covenant with God. And we see this in how David addresses God throughout the psalm. If you've ever watched an athlete being interviewed after a championship game or an awards ceremony, you've probably heard a few of them thank God sometimes. And it's interesting to notice how they refer to God. Sometimes, not all of them, sometimes they refer to God as the big man upstairs or something like that. The man up above. It's sort of generic, vague references to some anonymous higher power. There is a massive difference in how David addresses his God from that. There's a massive difference in how Christians address their God. David's not praying to some anonymous higher power who's unknown. He's not praying to some nebulous force that's out there. He's praying to the God who has revealed himself, who has made promises to his people, who has bound himself to them in covenant love. I mentioned this earlier, that capital L-O-R-D, it's Yahweh. It's what we heard throughout the psalm. You hear it over and over again. This is God's personal name that he chose for himself, embodying all who he is. He revealed himself with this name to his covenant people. He said, call me this. This is my name. And this is how David addresses him throughout the psalm. He uses God's this divine name 5 times in the first 4 verses, 3 more times in the last 3 verses. This prayer is from someone who is in covenant with God, who knows him intimately, who addresses him by his personal name. It's almost as if, without being irreverent, it's almost as if you are on a first name basis with God. That's the sense, almost. And David using the name of God. Every time he says, oh Yahweh, he's reminding himself of the God who keeps his promises, of the God who has revealed himself to David and made promises to David, and the God who always keeps them. So the question is, do you know God like that? Can you pray like that? Are you in covenant with God? God has made a way.